Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue in our study, our discussion about faith, right? People being a people of faith. I think we talked a little bit in chapter 10 last week, and we discovered that there's a ripple effect in our faith, and it's contagious. Hopefully, I think that's what I talked about. I hope I talked about that. That's what I meant to talk about. So, how many of y'all, when you think about faith, you think about salvation? Hopefully everybody who's saved, because we're saved by faith, right? According to the Word of God. Saved by faith, and because of our faith, we submit to the Lord. We surrender to His Lordship. We repent of our sins, right? Because of our faith, we are baptized into Christ, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And everything we do in obedience after that is an act of faith, isn't it? It's walking in faith. There is a saving faith, and then there's walking in faith. All right, so we're going to discover some of this. If not already known, we're going to be reminded if we do know already. But if we don't know, we're going to discover, and that's great. I know y'all are good at handing out amens when the time comes, and I appreciate it. But be reminded that revival's coming up, so you might want to store some back for Conrad while he's preaching. Right? If somebody were to ask you, what is faith? And why is it important? The question that I have for us this morning is, would you have an answer? And would you have an answer that would agree with what the Word of God says? And I hope that you would have an answer, even if it's not the exact answer, but somewhat of an answer that points to the Word of God. That's the best place to start when you're trying to help people understand the ways of God and the ways of the Christian life. However, if you don't know what the answer to that is, it's okay. It's okay. It just means you probably should try to learn what the answer is, because somebody's going to come and ask you, what is this faith all about? What is your faith all about? Why should I put faith in something? And if they don't have the right answer, the best answer that God has provided for us, then they may miss an opportunity to not only to be saved, but to grow in Christ and to become a Christian and become a tool that God would use for His kingdom and His glory. So we're going to try to look at some of that as we go through chapter 11 of Hebrews, which I know that all of you have studied thoroughly and probably memorized, right? Because it's a common part of Scripture. We all can almost quote verse 1, verse word for word, right? Or something, depending on which translation that you have, may use different words, but it's the same truth, right? So what is faith? And then we're going to talk about why it's important. Let me read through the first 6 verses before we get going with the slideshow to help you focus. All right, so verse 1 of chapter 11 says, now faith is the measure, 11 of Hebrews, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And then in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And then finally in verse 6 for this morning, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Right? Have y'all ever went to like a sandwich shop or a deli, and they have these really amazing sandwiches, and there's just so much meat on that sandwich that it just takes you a while to chew it and eat it up and enjoy it, and you don't want to swallow it too fast because you want to savor it, but you can't swallow it because there's just so much there. That's what we just read through. There is so much right here. There's so much truth right here. There are so many things that we can know about and learn about God that will help us be everything that Jesus died for. We would be in serious trouble if we just ignored all of this. Okay? So let's take a gander. The first verse says, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? And the conviction of things not seen. Two statements in one verse. There's assurance of things we hope for, which is the trusting in the things that God has promised, right? The most obvious, in my view, is God has promised salvation for all who would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and all who would by faith accept him as Lord and Savior, and on until we leave the planet and go into the presence of God for eternity. There's your amen moment, right? That's where we're assured of what we hope for. We're assured of the return of our Savior one day. Isn't that going to be a moment? And it's going to be a great moment for some, and it's going to be a terrifying moment for others. But it's going to happen. We have assurance of that. And then it says, the conviction of things not seen, which really is the things that God has revealed, yet we still can't see Him. We believe in God because we can look around and see evidence of His creation. So we believe by what he has revealed, and we also believe in God because he has given us his written word, right? And he everything we need to know about him and ourselves and everything there is to do with the kingdom of God is right here. And we believe in God, and we put our trust in God, and we walk with God because of what he says. No one has ever laid eyes on God himself. Even Moses could not do that, right? But we still believe. We're trusting in what we hope for because God has promised, and we believe what we have not seen because we trust God and what he has revealed. That's faith. And it applies to every part of our walk with Christ. It's who we are. We are people of faith. If we do not trust God, or we do not believe God's promises, it interferes with our walk with Him, doesn't it? You cannot walk with God if you're not going in the direction that God is going. You cannot go with God and be with God if you are not in line with His will, or at least making an effort to get there, with God's help, of course. Look at verse 2. Oh, we lost it. You got your Bibles. Look at verse 2. For by it men of old gained approval. That should set off bells in your mind right there. Right? If I ask the question to you guys here in the church or anybody else in the world who knows God and is saved, do you want God's approval? What would you say? Yes or no? It's a good thing to say it out loud. Yes, I want God's approval. Yes, I want God to be pleased with me and happy with me, because what's the opposite of that? If God is not happy with me, it's because I have offended him. There's a little word in the Bible that describes that. It's called sin. So we know that sin is the problem between us and God. Us meaning all of humanity, right? We know that Jesus is the Christ, and his sacrifice on the cross has solved that problem and made a way for us to repent and be restored to God and be back in his favor, to where we once again can have his approval covered by the blood of Christ. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing grace, to be exact, right? So when I read verse 2 as a believer, I say to myself, whoa, here's some people that had God's approval. Let me read on and see how that happened and why that happened. So let's do that. Verse 3. It says this in verse 3. Oh, we're back on? Okay. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. We just described that. We can look around and see what God's created, and we know that God exists. And here's the thing. If we're not only looking around at God's creation and saying, hey, there must be a God, we also open up his word in Genesis and see right away, I mean right away, that in the beginning, God spoke and things existed. Isn't that amazing? You ever read that? When God created, he just starts saying stuff. And if I think about that long enough, I get a little, I get a little more reverent about God, because it makes me think if what would have happened to me if I had never surrendered to Jesus, if I would have never said yes to the gospel. Because if all it takes for God to change anything or to create anything is to speak, then all it takes is for him to say something and poof, I'm gone forever. That's it. Right? All right. This is what builds our faith. This is what makes us understand what faith is and why we believe what we believe, and how can we believe in what we can't see, and how can we expect what we're not able to know all about. How many of y'all would like to know what heaven is like exactly? Right? I mean, I can't wait to get there. It's going to be amazing. Part of me is like, I don't really care, because as long as God's there, it's going to be amazing. As long as my Savior's there, it's going to be awesome. But there's times when I'm just like, I wonder what it actually is going to be like. And there's some things in Scripture that maybe describe it a bit, but it's not exact, is it? No one's going to know until they're there, until it happens. But we believe, and we have joy, and we sing some of these songs we sing every Sunday morning. Some of the hymns that we've been singing over the years are all about what we hope for and what God promises and what the things that the Bible says that we believe, because we take God's word. That's verse 1, 2, and 3, y'all. So let's get some examples going here, right? Let's talk about Abel. Everybody knows about Abel and Cain. I mean, I'm talking the first kids on the planet couldn't get along. They just couldn't do it. Want to know why they couldn't do it? Because Adam and Eve couldn't do it. They could not be obedient to God. They did not believe God when he said, do not do this or you will surely die, remember? And then Satan comes along and says, I mean, he said that, but you're not surely going to die, right? And they talked them out of God's word. They talked them out of their faith. Satan did. So they did what they were tempted to do. They offended God, found out they were naked for the first time. They're like, what? And they're looking at each other, hiding in the bushes because they're afraid of God now. And suddenly their sons are one is murdering the other. Right? Because God spoke. Because you've done this, you will surely die. There will be death because you've done this. And death started happening. The firstborn was the first murderer. You see, God is faithful in his word. What he says is. What he is. And we can count on that, good or bad. Here's what the problem was with Cain and Abel. And sometimes people have a hard time understanding why this happened. Because they both offered sacrifices, if you remember. They both came to God, and they both tried to worship God, and they both offered sacrifices. But only Abel's was received by God. Well, here, let's remind what the verse says. In verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that was righteous. God testifying about his gifts. There's not a better testimony than that, y'all. God testifying to his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So I've often said, especially in our Wednesday night Bible studies, when we're going through Old Testament stuff, that if we're paying attention throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, God is constantly revealing constantly showing the world, then and now, how he was going to fulfill his promise in chapter 3 of Genesis when he said to Adam and Eve, you have broken everything, you cannot fix it, I will fix it. I'm going to fix this. Now get out, because you can't be here. And from then on, he's showing the world how it will be fixed. And we know, because we live on this side of the cross, that it was fixed through the blood of Christ on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection, praise the Lord. But here it is. Abel comes up with his sacrifice. He kills a lamb and lays it up on the altar and worships God with the blood of a lamb. And his brother comes in with some of the crops from his work and lays it on the altar. But there's no blood. There's no real sacrifice there, is it? Because when God kicked Adam and Eve out, he said to Adam, you now are going to have to labor by the sweat of your brow for the food that you eat, right? So it's now Cain's work that he's trying to offer to God as a proper sacrifice, and it's not proper because there's no blood, and it was Cain's manual labor that created that by way of God's creation, but it's Cain's labor. You cannot get there by your own work. And Abel knew that if he had that something had to die for the sacrifice to be proper. There had to be shed blood. How did he know this? Because mom and dad taught him this. How did they know that? Because they tried to cover themselves with the leaves that they found in the plants that God created, and God said, yeah, that ain't going to cut it. So what did God do? God killed a lamb and made clothes for them that were properly covering them. Once again, a symbol of how God is going to fix the problem. Right? So that's why Cain's offering was better. That's why it was more acceptable. That's why it was accepted as a righteous offering. And that's why he was pleased with Abel. And Abel had his approval because he understood this, that it had to be that way. He may not have understood that God was revealing how he was going to fix the problem of sin through Jesus, but he knew that to please God and to offer a proper sacrifice for God as our Lord, that there had to be some shed blood involved. And so, every time I talk about this or read about this, I think to myself, praise the Lord that Jesus did what he did, because otherwise we would all be still doing that, Jew or Gentile, if we wanted to worship God. I don't have no animals. I don't have enough animals. I don't have enough money to buy animals. If you want to look at sin in our lives, I could not keep up with it. If you read through the Old Testament, you can find out that the Jewish people couldn't even keep up with it. They tried, as God directed them, as God instructed them, they tried to keep up with it, but they couldn't do it, partly because there's too many sins, and it really wasn't a permanent sacrifice. It was just the forbearance, right? But also because men, namely leadership, church leadership, got involved and corrupted the whole system, which also made it not acceptable. You see what happens when we get involved in trying to solve our own problem of sin. So we see here, when Hebrews is trying to teach us about faith and what it is and how it works with us and God, it uses the example with Abel offering this better sacrifice, this acceptable and righteous sacrifice. And we sit back and say, okay, then I have no way of doing that that's appropriate, so praise God for Jesus. Because Jesus is our lamb. Jesus is our blood sacrifice. And Hebrews, it's all about Jesus is the high priest forever. He's the ultimate sacrifice. There is no more need for anything else according to God's law, because Jesus himself said when he was going to the cross, I have come to complete the law. We're only at verse 4, y'all. Now, let's look at verse 5, because now then the writer of Hebrews starts talking about Enoch, a man named Enoch, which is way, way back before Noah. We don't really know a whole lot about Enoch, but here he is listed in all these people that are noted for their faith. Right? Look what it says in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was, look, pleasing to God. So you got Abel, who by faith listened to what God had revealed, which was the plan of sacrifice, that there would be blood shed for the appropriate sacrifice. And now we have Enoch. And what can we learn from him? Well, we have to go to Genesis chapter 5 first. And we see that this is, ten generations between Adam and Noah. And Enoch would be the seventh generation. Why is that important? Because we all know how the world was when Noah built the ark by God's direction, right? And we know that God flooded the earth because he was fed up with the wickedness of the people. So he picked Noah and his family and instructed them to build this boat because he was going to flood the earth and rid the world of these wicked people. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. But the point is that was in the 10th generation after Adam. Well, Enoch lived in is the 7th generation after Adam. So he's living in the decline of humanity before the 10th generation. I'm trying to figure out how to explain that well, because when Enoch was living, there weren't many people who were walking with God and cared about God. They pretty much rejected God. Everybody was doing whatever they wanted to do, and they just did not have any time to consider God. And here's Enoch, listed in Hebrews as a man who believed God, who had faith. He's a man of faith. Look in verse 20 in chapter 5 of Genesis. In verse 21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. And then Enoch, verse 22, look, then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So, verse 23, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's a strange account of a person's life right there, if you ask me, because he just did not exist anymore at some point in his life. And back in those days, by the way, that all the people lived somewhere in the neighborhood of 900, just over 900 years-ish. Now, I'm just going to say this out loud, because God already knows. I don't want to be here for 900 years. Thank the Lord. I mean, if the Lord chooses, so be it. But I can't imagine. All right? Well, if you can do some of the studies, and I'll try to make it quick. When Enoch was living, Adam was still alive when Enoch was around. In fact, Adam died right before the time that Enoch was taken from the world. And think about that. Nobody really, aside from Cain killing Abel, nobody ever saw a person just die of old age. Now today, in today's world, in today's society, I think it's been since this time when Adam got old and just died, we weren't really afraid of that. Man wasn't. Nobody was afraid of dying because it was like 900 years. You just get used to being here after a while. But when Adam dies, they're just probably standing around going, what just happened? And why did that happen? And is that going to happen to me, kind of thing? Now we got to understand God. Now we got to understand something beyond this world. So it's a reality check for them. But look, once again, Old Testament, God showing how he's going to solve the issue, why there's hope. Why there's hope and not doom and gloom because of sin, right? Adam and Eve could have just spent the rest of their life in doom and gloom if God would have just said to them, you have sinned against me, get out. If that would have been the whole conversation, they'd have just been forever depressed, mentally, spiritually, in every other way. But he said, you guys have created a problem that you can't clean up. I will fix it. He said, I will fix it. There's a promise. I'm going to make it right. But you can't be here while I'm making it right. So now there's hope. There's hope that God's going to fix it for them. And here's Enoch. He trusted God. He walked with God. Notice he didn't walk with God until Methuselah was born, according to verse 21. He was 65 years. It took him 65 years to get with God, basically. Start trusting God. But look, this is what blew my mind. It says Enoch walked with God 300 years. Some people get born again when they're right at their age of accountability, like when they're preteens, and they're saved their whole life, and maybe they live to be 90 years old, and then they die. That's a long time to walk with God faithfully, if you ask me. 300 years he walked with God, y'all. And whenever we sing songs about going to heaven and the hope we have in being with God, and we pray and we sing, and we're all happy, it's like one day we're going to be with God. Amen. Praise the Lord, right? Because we think that we're only going to live to be 75 to 95 years old in that ballpark, with the exception of a few, right? So we know that at some point in the somewhat near future, we're going to be with God. And I can't wait, and you can't wait, but let's just wait a little bit, because we got some people that we want to witness to, right? It's that whole tug of war, but we have hope that we're going to be there. But this guy, 300 years he's waiting. he keeps walking with the Lord. And it two things it says right there. He walked with God, and he walked with God. And then God took him. So what do we know? What do we learn about this? Well, first off, let me go over here to the book of Jude, just a couple of verses. This book of Jude records Enoch prophesying in verse 14, really verse 15. It says in verse 14, I'll read it to you. It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, here's what he said, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Remember, he's living in a world that nobody loves God. This is the world right before God says to Noah, you need to build this boat because I'm ridding the world of all of these evildoers, who have had plenty of opportunity to know me and will not know me. So think about it. He's living in this world. So these are the words that he says out loud. He's like, look, God's going to deal with these people. And how many of us have lived in this world, in our culture, in today's society, and we sit around and we say, nobody cares about God anymore. The world is going crazy. They're dismissing God all over the place. And we get concerned for the souls of a lot of people. We get concerned for the condition of our society, the condition of the countries that we live in. We get concerned for the world. We get so concerned sometimes that we sit around saying, hey, do you think Jesus is coming back? Do you think that's going to, when Jesus comes back, it's all the ones who are saved are going to be with God, and all the ones who aren't, it's going to be the end for them. And you think about Enoch seeing all this, and by the way, it was his son that we just saw that was born, when he dies is when the flood comes two generations later, and everybody dies except for those who trusted God. So here we have Enoch. He is an example of faith because he walked with God even when the rest of the world would not. Notice the end of verse 5 of chapter 11 in Hebrews says, before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. It keeps coming back to that. He's pleasing to God. Right? Now, please don't think that you're going to be one of those ones that are just taken up by God. That is a That is a picture that's once again God showing how he's going to solve the problem. Remember, Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the grave, resurrected from the grave, walked on the planet, and then was taken up to be with the Father, you see. So that's why this is happening. I would love it if we would just be gone instead of having to go through some suffering, illness, or some tragic way of dying, right? Because even as confident in our salvation as we could ever be, there's always the anxiety or fear of how to die or how to leave this planet. And that's a normal thing, because there can be a lot of suffering with that. Or it could be as sweet as going to bed and that's it, which would be nice, wouldn't it? But that situation is as close as we're ever going to come to the Enoch situation, isn't it? And wouldn't it be nice for all of us when the time is right? So we look at verse 2. It's like bookends. Verse 2, we go back to verse 2. It says, By faith, the men of old gained approval of God, favor of God. They pleased God. Right? So then we close with this here. And keep in mind that Enoch walked with God until God took him home. Hint, hint. Right? We're all walking with Christ. We're all walking with the Lord today, those of us who are saved. And sometimes it's a struggle, isn't it? I'm not talking about other people and how they affect you. I'm telling you, sometimes it's a struggle for me, to remain faithful to my commitment to the Lord, because I live in a world that's full of temptations and hardships and suffering. And it's so easy to get distracted, which is what Satan wants. But we walk with God until he takes us home. That's it. That's the agreement that we have with the Lord. God gives us what we need to be successful. So here we are, closing it up with verse 6. Verse 6 is on the board. This is going to set you free. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It's so easy, isn't it, to find the favor of God? It's so simple to find the approval of God. Many people who are desperately running after God's approval because of their misunderstanding of what it takes to find his approval, they work so hard at doing all the good deeds. They work so hard at doing all the right things. They work so hard at not doing the wrong things. They're just working, and they're wearing themselves out, and they're wearing themselves out, and they can't figure out why God, they can't win his favor. And it's because they're not understanding that God has made the way for us to step into his favor, to step into his being pleased with us, step into his approval. You see, not one of us is going to stand before God in our own self, in our own flesh, and God would say, oh yeah, I approve of that. No, we stand in front of God covered in the blood of Christ because we put our faith in him as Lord and Savior. And God approves. See, the approval is that God approves of what Jesus did on the cross because it was his plan. I mean, God had a plan, and his plan played out according to his will, so why wouldn't he be pleased? And then many people, and continuously, they keep coming to him, and they keep, by faith, accepting his lordship and surrendering to him, and by faith, repenting, and by faith, confessing Christ, by faith, being obedient, by faith, being used by Christ and going into the world and making disciples. And we know by faith that he can, we have his approval. That our witness is within his approval. Isn't that great? Isn't that good to think about? That God is pleased with you. He's not pleased with you because you're some kind of great and amazing person, which all of you are in a lot of ways. He's not pleased with you because you go to church every single Sunday. even though that's a good thing to do, and I love it when you're here, and so does everybody else. He's not pleased with you because you do good deeds for other people or you give a lot of money to different things that are needed in the world. God is pleased, and we have his approval because we put our faith in what Jesus did on the cross. All of these people that we're going to read about in chapter 11 believed God, and they walked with God, and they had the favor of God because of it. And then when Jesus went to the cross, remember not too many weeks ago, we described how when Jesus died on the cross, he went and preached the gospel again to those who had already died, remember? He wasn't really preaching for them to be saved. He was just saying, yeah, we told you I was Lord. We told you God was going to fix this, but you didn't listen, so now you're doomed for eternity. And he took the ones who are on this list and all the other believers that trusted God, and he took them with him. And they are in his presence for eternity. That's how it works. That's how it was, and that's how it is. There's a word there that you can't avoid if you're paying attention, and I'm almost done. Without faith, it is impossible. It's impossible to please him. I mean, some of y'all make some good desserts. And I get to enjoy them on occasion. But that ain't going to be what pleases God, is it? Some of y'all make some good barbecue. But that ain't going to be what pleases God. Some of y'all do some great things in the world. But in the end, that's not going to be what pleases God. What pleases God is when we believe him. What pleases God is when we walk with him because we believe him. What pleases God is when we read this word and find out what his promises are, we believe him and believe in him. What pleases God is when other people who are lost, they come to Christ because they believe those same things because you believe those things. See, people aren't going to believe what we believe unless they see what we believe and hear what we believe. It's like people are herd mentality people. Nobody is going to be the first one to go to any line. Most people, I take that back. Most people, right? We have to wait for others to come with us. I'll go if you go. No, you got to go. Nobody's going to step out on their own. But faith is saying, you know what? God said that this is true. So I'm going over here. Y'all decide what you want to do. That's it. You know, and we sit here We sit here and we read these Abel and we read Enoch, and next week we're gonna talk about Noah, and then there's Abraham. How many times do we sit back and read about Abraham and all the different things, and we say, man, I wish I could be like that guy, except for the whole stabbing my son in the chest kind of deal. But he passed that test, didn't he? But you know what God wants me to do? He wants you to do? He wants you to read his word, find out what he's revealing, the truth that he's revealing. He wants us to believe him and trust him and walk with him, and then he wants you to be you. He wants you to let him be Christ in you. There's not enough. There's that song, that old hymn we sing, there's not enough, and I'm not going to sing it the same words, but there's not enough paper and ink in the world to write all the faithful people's name down in Hebrews chapter 11. So he just picked a few to get the point across. But there's plenty of people that have walked with God after they have met him. There's plenty of people that have been faithful. There's plenty of people that have accepted the proper sacrifice that is honorable and righteous so that we could be restored to God throughout the years. There's plenty of those people right here in this room. Right? Nobody said that Abel was perfect. Nobody said that Enoch was perfect. Nobody says Noah is perfect. Nobody says that Abraham is perfect. And on down the list, what it says is, because of their faith, that God was pleased. Why is God pleased? By our faith? aside from the fact that he loves us so much and that he wants us to be in his fellowship, aside from the fact that Jesus went to the cross so that we could have this relationship, aside from the fact that he doesn't want that to be a waste, what a waste that would be if it never produced any fruit, right? God wants to be pleased with every believer because of our faith, because it glorifies him. That's the bottom line. He will be glorified. He's glorified because this pathetic sinner got saved. He's glorified because he's showing all of creation that the mess that I made, he was able to clean up on the cross. Right? Not only that, but he can, through the blood of Christ and the presence of God in my life and yours, he can make us live out the life that Jesus died for us to live out for his glory and for the salvation of the lost souls around us. Isn't that amazing, y'all? So faith is such a big thing. It's not just, okay, I'm saved by faith, I believe, so let me have my salvation and I'm going back to the couch. Faith affects every part of who we are. Faith is who we are, right? We are a people of faith. We're going to stand up and sing, and if somebody that's hearing my voice is not saved, you got to be saved by faith. You got to decide whether you believe what we're saying is true or not. And if you do, by faith, you just say, I'm going to accept this as truth, and I'm going to let the Lord change my life. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then carry on by faith from there. If you're already saved, we just sing songs and praise the Lord and live like we're saved people. Let's sing together. You ready?